Is it going? Okay. Lord, now we pray that you open our minds and hearts as we consider the text of the morning and all that the scripture pertains. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Easter morning text is in John 20, verse 29. It's the story, one of the many stories of Jesus appearing after his death and resurrection. And I'll start with verse 24 of John 20. This is the Gospel of John. And it says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So that he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" And we are that group right now this morning. You are the blessed if you have believed and do believe. We are the blessed. We have a couple of scientists here in this congregation, or people that work in the area of science. We have a science teacher. Where is she? Raise your hand, science teacher. Oh, she's in the back? Okay. We have some actual scientists. We have a physical therapist, among others. We have an engineer. Actually, we used to have several engineers, and now at least we have one. We have several people with science backgrounds. And one of the things that I've learned as a total layman when it comes to science things is that you cannot know everything through science. Science is a really useful discipline. I'd rather believe that meat doesn't produce maggots spontaneously and other crazy superstitions that science managed to get rid of over the years. But one of the problems is that science can't help you know history, certainly not ancient history. It's actually making me feel old these days when I hear younger people referring to the 80s as the old days. That's really bothering me. Because my understanding of ancient history goes back a little further than that. You cannot literally see history's past events. History is not like science, is it? Because science is basically the ability to repeat an experiment in a controlled lab environment or a controlled environment. You need to be able to do the experiment again and again. And that's a very valuable thing. History is not like science. For example, we have up there a very old photo of Abraham Lincoln. I discovered that commercial photography only really came available in the United States in 1839. What did people watch? That'll be the only thing anyone will remember from this message. But what did people used to do before 1839 to believe that anything happened? You have writing. That's what people depended on, such as the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. History is not like science. It can't be repeated in a controlled lab environment. So you should be glad that Jesus said in our text this morning, "Blessed are those who don't see, yet believe." That's a good thing for all us non-scientists. In fact, that's a good thing for everybody. Because in this little paragraph, Jesus appeared and chastised Thomas for demanding more seeing. See, that's really what Thomas was thinking a little bit like a scientist. I'd use the term empirical. He wanted more empirical proof. He said, "Until I see him and can actually put my finger into the wounds in his hands and touch the wound in his side, I'm not going to believe whatever you say. Even though 10 witnesses had just said to him, we just saw him, including all the women, and I'm going to expand on that a little bit more. See, they had seen a lot. If you read the story of Christ in all four of the Gospels, he ministered as an adult for 3 straight years. And they had all been with him. Peter, James, John, Mary, all those women, they had been with him for 3 years. 3 years of watching the Son of God perform miracles. 3 years of watching the Son of God heal the sick, cast evil spirits out of people. They had seen him raise a dead man in front of thousands of other people, according to the story. Thousands of people had seen Jesus doing thousands of miraculous things for years, 3 straight years, and so their seeing these things is foundational to the Christian faith. But they had 3 full, chock-full years of seeing. They didn't need to see anything more. They had seen more than they needed. And now they were all accountable for what they knew. And that's why Christ chastised Thomas. He chastised Thomas because Thomas knew. He didn't need to see anything more. Now, when Christ says, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe, that could be you. He's including you. In fact, he's extending the possibility of God's blessing down through all the generations after his. It's amazing. No one after the first century could possibly see the original historical actions of Jesus Christ. Lots of us we may enjoy some science fiction stories. There in the real world, sorry to disappoint you, but there's no such thing as a TARDIS. Oh, the Doctor Who fans are disappointed. No such thing as a TARDIS. There are no time machines. Nobody can go back and see the original historical actions of Jesus Christ. So it's scientifically impossible to know him that way. So does that mean we're all doomed? You would think, maybe. Except Christ says no. Because Christ says here that we don't need to personally see. You know that old hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know what the answer is? No. How could we be? That was like 2,000 years ago. But Jesus here says, you didn't need to be. You didn't need to be for it to work. That's important. I remember when I was a kid, they started a trend in TV news. ABC up in New York City called it eyewitness news. After a while, we started calling it eyewitness news. And they had various famous people on it. But that's now, ever since then, that's become like a brand name, eyewitness news. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not a philosophy. It'll give you a philosophy, but it's not a philosophy. It's also not an experience. There are people that say, oh, I had a religious experience out by the lake, and I thought I saw God, and now I feel happy. All right. That's not Christianity. Christianity is their eyewitness testimony being able to bring God's blessing to you and me all these thousands of years later. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now in that little paragraph, the Apostle Peter was actually talking about 2 events in Jesus' life, one where he was baptized in the Jordan, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him and God spoke. And then a second case where they were up on a mountain and Jesus' heavenly glory shone out of him and he was transformed in front of them. Well, this is a third one, the resurrection. Peter, all the apostles, even Judas in a way, because he knew what the prophecies had said and rebelled against them. They all saw eyewitness accounts of his majesty and his glory in his resurrection. That's enough for you and me. You don't need to have a time machine to go back. fact, I'm about to say that according to Jesus' words, God has already blessed you. God has already blessed you. There's at least three blessings I know for certain one we'll start with. One is education. You might use the word evangelization also, but I use the word here education. Do you even know the story of Jesus? Do you? In your brain, I mean. Have you been instructed about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you have, you've been blessed. How many people in this world have never even heard the name Jesus? Millions. Tens of millions. There are people all around the world for whom the name Jesus is a mystery name. They have no idea who he is, what he did, where he came from. They know nothing about him. When you read Acts 14, verse 27, and also Acts 16, verse 6, it talks about God opening a door and in another case, shutting a door. In Acts 14, a bunch of non-Jewish people became believers and followers of Christ. And the Christian believers exalted God and said, well, it looks like God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then in chapter 16, verse 6, it says that the Spirit of God prevented the Apostle Paul from traveling into Turkey in order to bring the good news of Christ, which means that those people, whatever else God was doing with them, God did not send the message of the gospel to them, at least through Paul. See, when the message of the gospel reaches somebody, it reaches you by the hand of God. How did you learn about Jesus Christ? This is going to be an actual question, not the rhetorical preacher question. Tell me how you learned. Your parents. Who else? Yes, that's a parent. Very good. A co-worker. Who else? Mr. Black, the former minister here, who's with the Lord now. Who else? Anyone else? You were reading the Bible. So you read the Bible from the real source. Do you know every case that was just mentioned, whether your parents, and your parents had to learn it from somewhere too, all the examples you could possibly give. For example, I learned it through the books and preaching of Billy Graham. And I might have learned it in the United Presbyterian Church where I grew up as a child, though I don't remember specifically. But it's very likely that I was taught the story of Christ there in Sunday school. In all these cases, it was by the hand of God. Because God is the one that decides who hears, who learns, just for the information to come into the brain. Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God opens the door of faith by sending people the knowledge about Jesus Christ that they need. I'm not saying everybody responds, but I am saying the access, whether it's a parent, direct Bible reading, a TV telecast, a tract, a song on the radio, just to know who Jesus is a blessing from God and no one else. But there's a second blessing that the scripture talks about, and the Christian theologians have called this illumination. Sometimes they call it conviction, but I wanted the words to end with the letters A-T-I-O-N, so I used illumination. Now, what is illumination? We see an example of it in Acts 16 with a woman named Lydia, who was a woman of commerce. She sold purple garments and purple dye in the town of Thyatira, which was famous for this. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. So she was a seeker. She was not an atheist. She was trying to find God. And she was listening to Paul because Paul and his team had arrived there and the Lord had led them to that riverbank prayer meeting. And they began to proclaim and teach about Christ to them. And it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. That's a second blessing. Not a second blessing like speaking in tongues, the way people say, but that's another blessing. A second level of blessing is to have the darkness taken away, because the Bible says that there is a great darkness cast on the human heart by the devil, It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And unless the Holy Spirit can clear that inner mental darkness away, remember what my mom used to say about me, which was in one ear and what? Out the other. The Holy Spirit must take the gospel and then do something in the mind of the person who hears it. Otherwise, we're like hard soil that the seed has been thrown down, and then just the birds come and peck it all away, and it makes no difference. Illumination, to be inward lit up so that you know, wow, this is really true. This isn't just a story. You know, there are professors in colleges all around the country who could give you a more accurate summary of the Christian religion than many Christians can. But those professors are not children of God. All they can do is repeat back something accurately like a macaw. We also need to be illuminated and convicted that it's true. And there is also a third blessing. The New Testament speaks of something called justification. God has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. I'll pick on Noah because he's always good for a good answer. Noah, how long would you be traveling in order to reach the west? So you'd be, in other words, you'd travel forever, basically, if you didn't think it through. How far is the east from the west? It is infinitely far away. The Bible talks about justification. That's what happens when somebody puts their faith in Christ and calls on him to be their Savior. God forgives their sins, but then he also pronounces that person innocent of all charges. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Don't raise your hand. The question is, how many people in this room have committed lawless deeds? Everybody has. You have. You go, I didn't come on Easter to hear. Too bad. Because the point of Good Friday and Easter Sunday is that we are a race of lawless beings. We break God's laws every day, sometimes without even knowing we're doing it. Sometimes unconsciously, unintentionally we do it. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man or woman whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's a quote of King David that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4, 7, and 8. That's the third blessing. The first blessing is education, that you even know who Jesus was. The second is illumination, that you become aware that it isn't just a story, that it really happened and it's true. And then the third is only given to those who believe and receive that message, and it's justification, just as if you never sinned, which God offers you because Jesus died for you. So the question this morning I'm going to ask you is, what step are you at? Where are you in the stage of blessing? Because you don't automatically move on to each one, like sliding down a greased slide. For example, have you heard? If I were to say, have you heard, I would require everybody to raise their hands. Because when you put together this morning the songs, the testimonies, and this sermon, every person in this room has heard. And you've probably heard the gospel message many times, very likely. Have you heard? So the question is, what have you done about it? And I'm not speaking to the Christians. What have you done about it? Because as long as you didn't know, you're still accountable for, you and I are still accountable for the things we do wrong, but as long as you did not know who Jesus was and what he did, okay, you're not accountable for that. You can't be accountable for stuff you don't know. You are accountable for not obeying God because you know there's a God. And you are accountable for having done wrong because you know you've done wrong. But okay, you may not be accountable for not knowing about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again and offers salvation. Except now you are. Congratulations. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to pray for God to open your eyes and help you understand? Would you leave here today and go, well, that was fairly inspiring, and then forget about it in the next 8 hours? Don't do that. Because if you pass away in the next 24 hours, God is going to hold you accountable for the gospel you heard here this morning. Second thing is, are you enlightened? I'm not talking about Eastern mysticism. A lot of people say, I look for enlightenment. Oh, that's not enlightenment. That's making a blank of your brain. That's not enlightenment. God says what enlightenment is the work of the Holy Spirit suddenly turning the light bulb on in your head and you realize, hey, this is true, while I'm witnessing to a guy on the boardwalk. The little light goes on and you go, oh. See, I know somebody that's their testimony. Dude. And when that happened, that was God the Holy Spirit. That wasn't a natural psychological event. That was God the Holy Spirit going like that and turning the light on. What should you do when God turns the light on? Believe on Christ as your Savior. Romans 10, verse 13. Do you know there are people in the New Testament that get convicted of the truth of the gospel and then they still hate him even more? In Acts chapter 2, it said that when Peter preached the gospel to the crowd, they were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do to be saved? Later on, there was a man called Stephen that preached the full gospel to the Pharisees. They were cut to the heart. It's the same phrase. And then they murdered him. The first group got convicted and illuminated and received Christ. The second group got convicted and illuminated and murdered the witness. Call on Christ as Savior. Once you know, you can't unknow. You understand that, right? Once you know, there's no going back. The second thing you need to do is be baptized. I don't usually talk about this, but I'm going to this morning. The appropriate response of faith of a new believer to God Almighty is to be baptized. Not to be saved, but to say to God, I am a believer, and I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. On April 30th, very likely, we are going to be having a baptismal service here. And then once again, probably, God willing, in May. We've already been approached about three different people. I toyed with the idea this morning of dragging our horse trough up here. You may have wondered, there's no hole in the floor if you're visiting us for the first time. You wonder, are these guys Presbyterian maybe? We just throw water on your head? Well, no, we believe in immersion baptism, but a generous person gave us $150 about 16 years ago, and we have a lovely horse trough. I'm not kidding. I got it at Southern State. It's down there in the shed. I wash it very carefully before we do a baptismal service and make all the wasps gone. And make the children cry. No, we're very careful. It's nice and clean. But that's what we use for our baptism. And we pull it on up here and we put it on the front porch. And we have a baptism service out front so everybody can see. We're going to have a baptism service, I hope and pray, on the 30th and then probably the second or third Sunday in May. Have you ever been baptized? Well, the first question I'll ask is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins and rose again? Because that's all you need to do. The children did a skit here where they talked about cross-bearing and commitment. That's all true, too, but you don't have to do those things to be saved. You don't have to commit to, like, being a missionary in order to be saved, and you certainly don't have to clean yourself up and get your act together before you can approach God. God already knows where mess is. Anyway, that's why the verse says, come as you are, right now. Anyway, I toyed with the idea of dragging the horse trough up here, if only as a great big giant object lesson, because there's no reason why you couldn't be baptized this morning. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized as soon as he made genuine confession of faith. Now we don't have any dry clothes for you, so I didn't do it. But come back on the 30th, and then again in May. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died for your sins and rose again, and you've never been baptized, you should be baptized. It's God's will that you be baptized. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Talk to me or one of the elders, and we'll interview you to hear your testimony of faith, and we'll baptize you, and in that way you'll have obeyed the Lord. The third blessing, has God justified you? Just be thankful. I was thinking about this last blessing as I was getting ready for this message. I have something up here as an application. It says, don't brood. You know what I mean by don't brood? I got thinking about an old hymn. I hate to pick on the old hymns because I like the old hymns. But one of the old hymns says, would he devote that sacred head for such a what as I? Wretch. Now, okay. There's another word, an older word, something we use to bait our hook down by the riverside. For such a worm as I. Once you are a child of God, you are not a worm. You and I were worms in a spiritual sense. Our sins had separated us from God. Our righteous deeds were as ugly and nasty as filthy rags. We were alienated from God, enemies of God, condemned by God already. You don't have to wait for judgment day to be condemned. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're already condemned this morning. But once you come to the Lord through Jesus Christ and he washes you clean and adopts you and redeems you and justifies you, you're not a worm. You're a son and daughter of God. Don't brood. It's good to repent. It's good to have a soft heart about our wrongdoings. It's good to be honest with ourselves and God. We need to be. But don't brood. Give thanks. You are what you are. Now I'm talking to the Christians. You are what you are because God says that's what you are. And if you're that kind of sensitive soul that you react to your own faults, almost some people react to the point of depression. The great German reformer Martin Luther was that kind of temperament. He just hated on himself. That's why he emphasized grace and justification so much in his material, because he needed to hear it. Maybe there's a few of us that need to know a little more about our own depravity, but there's an awful lot of us that have been brought up thinking, boy, I fall short every day and I'm really disgusted with myself. And God is saying to you this morning, he says it every time we take the bread and the cup, and he's saying it this morning, I love you, I have accepted you forever, I have separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember your sins, as they say in the south, no more. No more. Don't brood. Please don't brood. You're never going to be perfect anyway, until you're with God in heaven. As we work to move forward and become more and more like the Lord, that is what we're supposed to do. But we fall short. But don't keep trying to send mortgage payments on a mortgage you no longer owe. We don't obey God to prove that we're grateful. That's a terrible burden. We try and do right because we love him and we love other people. And we love him because he loves us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yeah, I know, it's chilly. I see maybe the men are a little more red-blooded, but I see a couple of women going, hey, this is so inspiring. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, but have believed. Raise your hand if you have not seen. If you have never seen, you've seen. Then you're blessed. You are blessed, along with all the rest. And that is a good message to do Easter Sunday on. You're blessed and I am blessed because we have heard the message, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we've believed it, even though we didn't see it, because their testimony was more than sufficient to save you. You don't need to scientifically go back and watch the crucifixion. It's never going to happen again, not even in the form of the communion elements. The message alone is enough. And Jesus says, I bless you, because you haven't seen, but you believed it. Praise the Lord. What a good thing. What a wonderful promise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for breaking through the boundaries of history and time and rolling the red carpet all the way down through the ages to our very day on this very morning. Help us not to brood. Help us not to, Lord, reject what you have said. Give us the grace to be fully convinced. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.